This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
You take your copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Zechariah. Now it is, according to that clock, it looks like it says about 5:30. And so I'll try to be done by the time the Super Bowl starts. So if it starts and I'm still preaching, just kind of throw me a pass. I'll catch it and we'll stop, all right? And there's a lot to be said here in the book of Zechariah. And what I'm going to do is, instead of reading any verses from it, because I have a ton of verses I want to share, I want to try to recap a little bit from last week and then move on. We're not going to get to all eight visions tonight. I found a great video that will do a great job explaining them all within just a few minutes, give you a snapshot. So I'll probably try to post that to our Facebook page where you can see some of that. But anyhow, I'm going to try to get through four of these visions tonight. Now, this is a large book. It's the largest of the minor prophet books. And I told Trey, I said, this is probably one of the biggest challenges throughout all of them. I said, so I know when you're saying amen, it's really like, oh me, the preacher is drowning in all of his study. But you pray for us tonight, and I will teach you something from the Word of God that I believe is going to help you. So let's bow our heads, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive right into the sermon tonight. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would lead us and guide us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful book of prophecy. Lord, Zechariah is just filled with all sorts of wonderful, comforting words of Messiah's return, and we believe, Lord, that it could be soon. At least we are living in expectation of that, Lord, that it could be any moment. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live holy lives. Bless us here tonight as we study together, and we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I've entitled the sermon through Zechariah, the Visionary Prophet. And if you'll recall from last week, the word Zechariah means God remembers, that God remembers his people. The one who proposes also performs. And that's what Zechariah is telling the people of God. Now, if you've been with us in our study, you'll recall that at the conclusion of the Old Testament, you're going to have 12 books that is called the Minor Prophets. Now, they're not minor in the sense that they have a secondary sermon or that they don't really count. We learned this morning from the book of Romans that all these things was written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scripture, we might have hope. So there's something for us to learn here out of the book of Zechariah. So the minor prophets doesn't mean that they're minor in nature, that their message is secondary. What it means is that the books of the minor prophets are smaller than the other books that you will find in the Old Testament. They're much smaller than Daniel, than Jeremiah, of course, than the book of Isaiah. Zechariah, out of the 12, is the largest book out of all of them. And how you need to divide these 12 books up is this way. You'll find that the first 9 books of the prophets, these were the guys that preached before the Babylonian captivity. Now, you'll remember that in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, ransacks Jerusalem, tears the city apart, and takes Daniel and the other Hebrew boys and brings them into captivity. There is a 70-year process of captivity that's going to take place. These men, the first 9 of the 12 prophets, these are the men that prophesied prior to the coming of that terrible event. Now you have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These three amigos, these are the guys that are going to preach after they have been released from Babylonian captivity. They are now entering into Jerusalem, and they are rebuilding their lives, and they are rebuilding the temple. You remember from our sermon with Haggai, Haggai's ministry was aimed at moving the people into action. His entire sermon was a call for the people to rebuild and to renew the temple. Now, and the problem was, in the book of Haggai, they were working on their homes, They're working on their community, but they were neglecting the house of God. They were looking at all the material things that they had to do, but they were neglecting the spiritual aspect. So God rises this prophet up, and he rebukes them, and he encourages them that while you're building your lives, while you are working, you got to make sure that you are also worshiping. And so Haggai, he's the prophet that is motivating the people into action. Zechariah, on the other hand, he's going to be a man who reminds the people of God that while you're working, while you're building the temple, while you're out there in the hot sun and you're sweating and you're rebuilding this beautiful city, just remember, Messiah's on his way. And his words are words of comfort. As a matter of fact, Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, holy mountain. The Bible teaches us one day Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will establish a wonderful kingdom, and his city will be Jerusalem. In the context of Zechariah, the Lord is saying that my presence is coming. It's going to come back to Israel as you build the temple. But we know, according to the New Testament, that the prophet is also talking about a wonderful time when Christ will come. They missed him the first time, but they won't miss him the second time. The first time he came as a suffering servant, but the next time he comes, he's the sovereign Lamb of God, the King of glory, somebody say amen. And the Bible prophesies that he is coming and that in Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. The word of God shall go forth out of Jerusalem and shall spread to all four corners of the world. And so Zechariah talks about the coming of the Lord, and this should be a comforting fact. He's trying to remind them, while you're working, while you're laboring, while you're doing all this, let me remind you that the God who has given us promises will also perform. And this ought to be a comfort to you and I. Look at verse 13 of chapter number 1. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me, listen, with good words and comfortable words. Now, Zechariah is certainly no Joel Osteen, but he is certainly God's man. Somebody say amen. He's not giving flattering words and batting his eyes and giving comforting words. What he is doing, he is preaching the word of God. And it's not man's ideas, man's philosophy that's comforting people. It is the word of God, that King Jesus is on his way, and that ought to bring comfort to the people of God. If you believe it, say amen. Well, this is the same thing that Paul told us in the New Testament. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 18, some comforting words of Scripture. Listen, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There it is. There's the rapture. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen now, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is exactly what Zechariah was doing in his day. He is comforting the people of God with the words of the return of Jesus Christ. And today in the New Testament, we should be comforting one another, reminding one another that while we're working and laboring, let's remind one another Jesus is on his way. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, the end of next week, the end of this year. The fact of the matter remains, he is coming. And if you're happy for that, say amen. He is on his way. Now, Zechariah's got a lot to say about the coming of Messiah. You'll note this, and I got this in your notes on the app if you're wanting all of this. He has a lot to say about Messiah. He presents Messiah as a king in chapter 9, verse 9. He presents him as a stone, a steady foundation for you and I to build our lives on. Chapter 3, verse 9, and chapter 10, verse number 4. He also shows him as a slave sold for 30 pieces of silver in chapter 11. And we know that was true in the New Testament when Judas had betrayed him. He is the smitten shepherd. And we know that is true, that he went to an old rugged cross cross on Golgotha's hill and died for you and I. He is God's branch, like a mighty tree reaching out, bearing fruit for the glory of God. And he is called the glorious Redeemer and the ruler of Israel in chapter 14 and following. So Zechariah has a lot to say about Messiah, King Jesus, the Lord, who is on his way. Now you need to know tonight that there are two themes that you'll find in the book of Zechariah. There is the theme of Jerusalem. You'll find that in the Bible, in his message. That is the role of Jerusalem in end times. You're going to find the theme of Jerusalem, and you're also going to find the theme of Jesus, Messiah, and Redeemer. Now, you need to know, the Bible has a lot to say about Jerusalem in the day and age that we are living in right now. And one fact remains. All the nations of the world, they may be trying to come up against Jerusalem and destroy them. The Muslims may hate them. There may be those in government that hate them. The nations around them may hate them. But the fact remains, God loves the people of Israel. And Jerusalem is his city. And the Bible says that God loves them. How do we know that? Zechariah chapter 1, verses 14 and verse 17. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. What Zechariah is saying is that God has not forsaken the people of Israel, that Messiah will return. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, listen, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. You know what? You're saying, oh, just look at the world today. What is the world coming to? I'm going to tell you what the world's coming to. The world is coming to Jesus. That's what the world is coming to. Ladies and gentlemen, he is on his way. Preparation is being made in heaven. There are plans that was made in eternity past that's being fulfilled right now in our very day and age, and Jesus Christ, he's coming soon. Morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom. The trumpets are going to sound. All the dead shall rise, the righteous to meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. If you believe it, say amen. When you look at Zechariah, you remember I said last week there are basically three divisions. You've got Israel's future. Here Zechariah talks about the eight visions that we're going to look at briefly here tonight. And he talks about the future of Israel and the future of Jerusalem. Then you'll find in verses or chapter 7 to chapter 8, here's a time of worship where he talks about Israel's fasting. As they're preparing to build the temple, that it's important for them to watch and pray, to check their spirit, to make sure that they are doing what is right. And so he talks about Israel going into a fast and preparing themselves spiritually in order to do the work that God has called them to do. So the first you'll find in the chapter 1 through 6, Israel's future. 7 to 8, Israel's fasting. But then in chapter 9 to chapter 14, God, through the prophet Zechariah, outlines Israel's folly. How many times they had rejected the word of the Lord, and because they rejected God's word, God brought judgment upon the people of God. And he's reminding this new generation, don't fall into the same trap as your forefathers. They made huge mistakes. They walked away from the word. They forsook me through prayer. They did what they wanted to do. Don't fall into the same terrible footsteps, because I've allowed nations to conquer them. I've allowed them to be brought into captivity. I have separated them from their land. I've allowed them to be chastened. So don't make the same mistake. Go into Jerusalem, rebuild, refresh that city, and renew your commitment unto God. And God says, I will open up the windows of heaven and I will begin to bless. You know what God said to them, he says to us. Let's not make the same mistakes of the past. Let's not make the same mistakes that other churches have made in the past and other generations. Let's learn from the mistakes and let's renew our lives. Let's have a refreshing within our spirit. Let's have an old-fashioned, heaven-sent revival where God begins to move upon us once again. If you'd like to see that, say amen. Well, we can if we will commit to the Lord. Very quickly tonight, let's just look at a few things tonight that I'm going to highlight because it's just too much for us to take in. Zechariah is like a buffet. There's no way that you can eat everything all at once. You're going to have to come back to it a little at a time, and every time you come back to the buffet, it is spiritually satisfying. So let's talk about the future of God's people. The future of God's people. Now remember, these guys are coming out of this Babylonian captivity. They're coming back into Jerusalem. The city is in disarray. Lives are in disarray. The city seems to be ruined. But when Zechariah, he doesn't see it as a weak nation or a ruined nation. Zechariah, through the Spirit of God, is able to see beyond the walls. He's able to see beyond the ruin. He's able to see beyond the dust and all the ashes that are there, the broken gates. He's able to see beyond all of that, and he sees there is a future time that God is going to set up a wonderful kingdom down here on earth where you and I will worship Messiah. Those of us that are in the church age, Zechariah didn't see us, but the New Testament elaborates on us that we will be robed in white and you and I will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, glorious kingdom it's going to be. And God allowed Zechariah to see this time. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Jerusalem has been beaten. Jerusalem has been battered. Jerusalem has been torn. They have been wrecked with war. All they've ever wanted is peace, and they will finally find peace when King Jesus mounts upon a milk-white stallion, and he comes back, and he rides into Jerusalem and saying, I am returned to Jerusalem, and I am here with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 to verse 13. Listen to this one. And spake unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest unto his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Messiah. There is coming a day where the glory of God is going to be revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the visible manifestation of the invisible God, and the Shekinah glory of God will not be radiating from an altar, nor will it be radiating from some sign or wonder, but from Christ himself. The glory of God will shine throughout the earth, and all nations will bow down and worship him as King of kings and Lord of lords. Somebody say amen. Wonderful truth. Jeremiah said this in chapter 33, verses 15 and 16. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch, here it is again, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. They shall finally find peace in the Middle East. The Bible says, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteous. Israel has been looking for peace. As a matter of fact, our president was just there last week, again, talking about how Israel can find peace in the Middle East. There might be some times where they settle down. There might be some times where the anger is kindled a little bit, but Israel will never find peace until King Jesus comes back. This is what they've been longing for. They need Messiah to ride into Jerusalem and set up his throne. And honey, just as sure as I'm standing here tonight, Jesus is on his way. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Now I want you to know what Zechariah has to say. Now these are all comforting words from Zechariah, whose name means God remembers. The God who also proposes also performs. If God promises something, he will promise to also perform it. And so Zechariah is saying, you all need to remember. You need to remember that Messiah is on his way. Now I want you to note something real quickly. I want you to note the opening verse of chapter 1 and verse number 4. As Zechariah starts his prophecy, he says this in verse number 4. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets had cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now let's break that down. The Bible says in verse number 4, be ye not as your fathers. He's talking about those who lived in the captivity, those who misused the prophets and the messengers of the Lord. Those forefathers who despised the word, who fell into gross immorality and paganism, he says, don't be like them. You need to walk away from that type of lifestyle. He says, be ye not as your fathers. Notice what else it says, unto whom the former prophets have cried. Now, God's always given his people a prophet. God has never left his people without a messenger. And when the Bible says, unto whom the former prophets, he's talking about Hosea. He's talking about Jeremiah. He's talking about the prophet Isaiah and many others who warned that if you do not repent and return unto God, then God's going to bring judgment. But when you return unto him, rest assured, he's going to return unto you. When you return unto him in repentance, know this, Zechariah says, I want you to remember that when you return to God, God will return back to you. He will love you. He said he will never forsake you. And as a matter of fact, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will live right smack dab in the city of Jerusalem and will call it the city of truth. Wow, that is wonderful. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. Evil ways refers to their idolatrous worship, their evil doings, their immorality. He said, you need to turn from this. But verse 4 says, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So God was so displeased with their forefathers because of their refusal to heed and to hear the word of God that God brought them into judgment, and God used the nations to bring them into judgment. 605 BC, a very vicious man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, a world empire and ruler, ransacks Jerusalem and brings the Jews into captivity. He takes the smarter people to Babylon and leaves the rest of them buried in ruin and in exile, starving to death with sickness and pain and war to mop up after the aftermath of that terrible, terrible moment where families were ripped apart. God says, don't be as your forefathers. What happened to them was a direct result of the judgment of Almighty God. They didn't heed, nor did they hear. And so God had to bring them about and chasten them so that they would understand what God's will was. Those 70 years of captivity, all the entire time Israel was looking for peace. And you know, when you study the history of Israel, Jerusalem has witnessed many, many battles. I mean, they've had all sorts of battles. That earth over there has been saturated with blood. There is a lot of blood that has soaked the ground of Israel. They've seen many battles, but there is one more battle yet to come. And that battle will be more fierce than any other battle that Israel has engaged in. We know this as the Battle of Armageddon. We know this as the Great Tribulation Period. The book of Revelation and Daniel maps this out. There's a 7-year process of tribulation, 3.5 years of chaos and a form of peace, but then another 3.5 years where all hell breaks out, where the Antichrist reveals himself as the sovereign Lord of glory, and he demands that all the earth worships him and takes the mark of his beast. Now, I don't know when that's going to happen, but I do know this. There is a candidate alive right now, breathing our air and living among us right at this moment. There is somebody willing to sell their soul to the devil for world domination and world power. You see, the devil's not omniscient like God. He doesn't know when Jesus is coming back. Only God knows that very day and hour. Jesus told us that. The devil is not the opposite of God. The devil is a created being. Some would say amen. He's a created being, so he doesn't know all. He doesn't see all. The Bible says he walks to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He can't be in Fort Oglethorpe and in California at the same time. He is limited, to a sense, by some boundaries. Now, God is everywhere. God can be in California, in Chicago, San Diego, and right here in Catoosa County, all at the same time by his powerful, wonderful, omnipresent spirit that lives among us. But the devil can't. He's a fallen angel with some limitations. And the Bible teaches us that there's coming a day where God is going to rapture his church and the devil doesn't know. So every single century that has gone by since Pentecost, there has been somebody willing to be the Antichrist. You look at down through our human history at some of the vicious emperors and kings and military people and violent individuals that have come into some type of form of government. All of them were bloodthirsty. They wanted domination. They wanted dominance. They wanted power. And so today, if the rapture takes place tomorrow, then the Antichrist steps on the scene of human history and begins leading humanity down a sea of despair and destruction. And so if the Lord comes back, that happens immediately. So think about this. A candidate, there is somebody in every generation, there is somebody willing, somebody right now. You may have seen them on Fox News this morning. You may have seen them on CNN. You may have listened to them on the radio. There is somebody that's in government within power right now somewhere in the world that's willing to sell their soul out to the devil. And the Bible says that during this time, there's going to be a war like Israel has never, ever seen. And what's ironic about this is after the 7 years tribulation, what happens? King Jesus comes back. Somebody say amen. The Lord himself has to come and rescue Israel. If Christ doesn't come back, it would be complete annihilation of the Jewish race. And God's not going to allow that to happen because the God who promises is also the God who performs. And God promised a man in Genesis chapter 12 by the name of Abraham that from your seed, all nations, all peoples of the world, they're going to be blessed. And God made a covenant with Abraham. And God will not break that covenant. We've seen that this morning. He told Joshua, I will not break my covenant. So the God who promises is the God who performs. It's going to be such a heated and hot battle that Christ himself supernaturally has to come back with his church to rescue the nation of Israel, or they all would be stamped. You know, Hitler almost did that. And what you'll have in the Antichrist is Hitler 100-fold, where he will do his very best to have world domination and destroy the Jews. You know what's sad about that? There will be so many Jews that are destroyed during that time. It'll be a Holocaust like you've never seen. And you say, well, what happens for the survivors? I thought they run to Petra. I thought some of them escaped to the hills. They do. Some of them, right now, there are ministries. They go over to the caves of Petra, and they put Bibles in there, and they put sermon CDs in there, because they know one day, according to the Bible, they will run to the hills, they will run to the mountains, and they will hide there from Antichrist, and they are waiting for Messiah to come and rescue them. And right now, they're planting Bibles over there, so perhaps they can read the Word of God and realize they've been left behind, and that King Jesus is on his way, that they missed him the first time, but he's coming back. And so there's a ministry that's for that today. The Bible teaches us that it gets so bad that many of them will die. Well, what happens to the ones that survive? They're able to come in. Well, Brother David, how many are going to survive? Zechariah tells us, look with me, in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 to verse 9. Sadly, only one-third of the nation will survive and enter into the kingdom. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. When that battle gets to its worst, Christ himself is going to have to come for Israel. There is bloodshed. The blood is being soaked up by the earth. And when it gets its very worst, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, the Bible says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Oh, what a beautiful sight it is, by the way. I stood there on the Mount of Olives, and as I was standing there looking across over to where the temple was at and overlooking where the Weeping Wall was at, standing there on the Mount of Olives, just thinking that one day the Lord himself is going to come from heaven and he's going to stand right here somewhere. The Lord himself, Zechariah said that he is coming. The Bible says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. They tell us today that in the Mount of Olives, down deep within that mountain, there is a recessed crack that's on the inside of that mountain. I want you to know, friend, when Jesus comes back and the power of the glory of God hits that mountain is going to be moved, it's going to split wide open, and the glory of God is going to be manifested there in Israel on that wonderful day. That ought to make you want to shout, say amen. Oh, the New Testament tells it this way, Jude 14, 15. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, 10,000s being the highest numerical number. And so this is an innumerable amount of people, is what he is saying, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Why is he coming? He's coming to rescue Israel, and he is coming to judge sinners. Now, this gets very interesting. Now, I'm going to do this within just a few minutes, because kickoff time is getting quick. And if you love football and Jesus, say amen. Sounds like a country song, right? Let me just kind of run through this, because this gets so good. After the opening of the six verses of chapter 1, God gives Zacharias a series of eight visions. Now, we don't have time to go in them all tonight, but I'm going to try to highlight four of them. He gives them a series of eight visions. And what's ironic is one of my professors at Liberty University, Dr. Heinzen said that this series of messages began February 15th, 519 BC. And so we are actually, in a few days, coming up on the anniversary of Zechariah preaching these eight encouraging sermons to the people of God about Messiah coming in the clouds, in the glory, and we will meet him in the air, February 15th, 519 BC. And every single vision, he tells us, reflects the Lord's gracious response to the people repenting. Like God tells him, if you will return to me, I will return to you. If you come back to me, I will come back to you. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16, therefore saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. I'm going to show mercy. Because you've returned to me, I'm returning to you. My house shall be built, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Now mop this up with me, all right? Look at chapter 1 and verses 7 to verse number 16. Chapter 1, verse 7 to verse 16. Here's the first vision, and all of these are kind of weird, okay? All of them are a little bit strange. Here's the first vision that he, you know, I've been on this diet, and my dreams have been like about chimichangas and pepperoni pizza and, you know, and baked potatoes, you know. His is even more weirder than that, all right? He's got some strange visions from God. His first vision, he sees four horsemen, and he sees a man. And one of them is on a red horse. Look at verse number 7. He's on a red horse, and he is among some myrtle trees, and the three other horsemen are behind him. Now, the guy that's on the red horse was the angel of the Lord. And the other horsemen, according to the messenger, they were angelic messengers. And here's what's going on. They are riding about, and these angels are surveying the nations. And as they're looking at all the nations, they see that all the nations are at rest, but not Jerusalem. Everybody else is at peace. Everybody else has prosperity. Everybody else has plenty, but Israel is in despair. And so as they survey and they ride around, it's ironic that the angel of the Lord asks a question. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem? That tells me that those in heaven understand the process of time. We talk about going in a timeless eternity, but according to the text there, that angel said, Lord, how much longer. Do you know that same phrase is found in the book of Revelation? Those that die as martyrs are under the altar. They're crying out to God, and they say, Lord, how much longer will it be before you avenge our death? There'll be a time we go into a timeless eternity, but there's somehow, some way, those that have died and those in heaven, they understand a process of time that happens down here on earth. They realize time has passed. Notice what the Bible says. The angel asked the Lord this question. O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comforting words, comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem, and I am jealous for Zion with a great jealousy. You read on. God says in verse 15 and verse 16, I am sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. They have their plenty. They have their riches. They've spilt man's blood in order to get what they want. They have greedily ran over one another in order to have power and prosperity. And they're taking their ease in their murderous ways, in their adulterous ways, in their covetous ways. They have their ease. Why, my people and my city and my nation, it's at turmoil. And God says, I am so sore displeased over how the heathen has treated my people. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Now God allowed the judgment of Nebuchadnezzar to come in. He allowed them to be chastened, but they took it a step further. They began murdering the people of God. They began persecuting the people of God. God meant it for chastisement to bring them to repentance, but they moved it even forward, and by their vicious, bloodthirsty ways, they brought affliction on the people of God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what's happening right now? God is preparing Israel for the coming of the Messiah. That's exactly what's going to happen. Let me back this up. The tribulation period will be God preparing Israel for the coming of the Messiah. That's exactly what those 7 years are all about. And during that time, God's going to allow Israel to go into a time of persecution. But man is going to take it even further. The Antichrist, who is bloodthirsty for power, who hates the Jews, he will oppress the Jews. He will run after the Jews. He will slaughter them. He will do all that he can to stop them out. And God gets so upset that the Bible says, I am returned. And he comes back with mercy and love and power. Somebody say amen. What a mighty God we serve. That's the first vision. And Zechariah says, you need to remember that. When things look bad, the God who promises is the God that performs. Here's the second vision. Chapter 1, verses 18 to verse 21. Zechariah saw a vision of four horns. And in the Old Testament and in the old Middle East, a horn always speaks of power. And these four horns, literally, they represent four different types of nations. God's going to allow four horns to bring judgment and chastisement upon the people of God. It's going to be four nations that he allows to do this over the process of time. Now, these nations are going to take it further, and in their bloodthirst, they're going to murder the people of God. They're going to try to stamp them out, and they're going to do things that God never intended for it to happen, but man's murderous ways and bloodthirsty ways causes it. God rescues them, but God will use these nations to bring judgment against them. Now watch this, but God also will use another nation to defeat this nation so the people of God can find some peace. Well, who are they? Well, Dr. Warren Wiersbe does a great job in putting this together. The Bible says that God will rise up carpenters. You'll see that in verse number 20. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Lance, Trey, Caleb, and your father-in-law, Robert, right? Four carpenters, all right? It'd be your life verse from this day forward for the cravats. God says he showed me four carpenters. Well, who are these people? They're like God's smiths. These are guys who will sharpen their swords, and they begin to execute judgment as pagans on the behalf of God. Can God use a pagan nation? Why, certainly he can. Somebody say amen. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Says it repeatedly. He hardened his heart. Then it says God hardened his heart. And when God hardened his heart, he uses pagan Pharaoh to set his people free so they can march into the promised land and bring glory unto God. Man may propose, but God disposes. Amen? Man may propose, but God disposes. Zechariah said, I've seen four carpenters. Who are those guys? Wiersbe outlines it this way. He says, one was Assyria. In 1722, Assyria devastated the northern kingdom of Israel, but God raised up Babylon to defeat Assyria. Then you've got Babylon. Babylon, he said, did indeed oppress the Jews. But then God raised up Cyrus to conquer Babylon. Then you've got the Persians. The Persians were conquered by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And then Greece was conquered and destroyed by Rome. Every one of these nations, Babylon, Assyria, the Persians, Greece, all of them had brought oppression against the people of God. And God permissively allowed it, but they took it too far. And they begin to abuse and misuse the people of God. And God says, I am sore displeased with the heathen, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. So I and returned unto Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but what a wonderful promise for the people of God today that Jesus is coming. Somebody say amen. So that's the second vision. Let me give you the third vision. It's found in chapter number 2. In the third vision, Zechariah sees a guy with a measuring rod, and he's surveying Jerusalem, and he's measuring it out, and he's looking at it, and he's wondering, is this place going to be big enough? Can we fit all the people of God here? We have to have this wall here, that wall there, that gate there. We have to do all that. I want you to know, those walls over there are massive. When I was on the Mount of Olives, I got a video on my phone from the Mount of Olives, and I was videoing the Eastern Gate. If you look very closely, there's some buses that are driving by. Those buses look like little bitty toy cars compared to that massive, massive wall that's around Jerusalem. So the angel is measuring it, and he's saying, I wonder if we have enough room. And so this angelic interpreter sent a word to the other angel, and he tells him, listen, your work is unnecessary. You don't have to measure the walls, because when Messiah comes, there'll be no need for a city of defense. There'll be no need to shut the gates. There'll be no need for that. For our God is a powerful God. Our God is a wonderful God. He will be our defense. Somebody say amen. Oh, I'm so glad that I'll not have to live behind a locked door. The Lord himself will dwell among his people, and he'll be like a protective wall for his people. Zechariah says, remember this while you're working, renewing, building those walls. Remember, there's coming a day, there'll be no need for this. That God himself will supernaturally protect the people of God. Here's the fourth vision, and we're done. Kick off in 12 minutes. Somebody say amen. Chapter number 3, verses 1-10. Now this one is a little weird. This one got me thinking this week, especially in light of the book on prayer that I just wrote. I wish I would have came across this earlier, thought about it earlier. I would have put something in the book about this. But here is the fourth vision. Zechariah's fourth vision refers to the restoration of the high priest Joshua. Now, I'm not for certain on this. You could check me. You guys might find out yourself. I think there's like 13 or 18 different Joshuas in the Bible. We know, of course, the Joshua that we're studying this morning, but here's another Joshua. This is not that Joshua. This is Joshua the high priest. And so what goes on within this vision is that God gives Zechariah this vision of restoring supernatural, or not supernatural, spiritual leadership within Israel. And the service at the temple. And you need to know this. There's a few main characters after when they come back into Jerusalem. You've got Haggai, of course, the prophet. You've got Zechariah, the prophet. You've got Zerubbabel, who's going to be the civic leader there to help organize things, fundraise for money, and start building and start doing the process. But then you've got the spiritual leader, Joshua, the high priest. I want you to look at verses 1 and verse 2 of chapter number 3, real quickly, because here's where it gets very odd. This vision is so interesting to me because it gives us some insight into how Satan works in opposition to the people of God. Listen to this. And he showed me Joshua. Now, this is a vision. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Notice now, and Satan standing at his right hand to what? Resist him. You need to know that you're in a spiritual battle. You need to know that every single time that you drop to your knees and pray, there is a spiritual battle. This morning I told you there are two worlds in conflict. There is this physical world where we live, but there is a parallel world also that lines up right next to us, and that parallel world is a spiritual world where there are angels and there are demons, and there is a battle for the souls of men, and the devil is trying to hinder your prayers. The devil is trying to make sure that his host of demonic beings are doing everything possible to tear you down and to resist the things of God. And Zechariah sees this, and he's got to be just absolutely blown away. I see the man of God standing before the Lord, and he's praying, and he's intercessing, and he's calling out to God, asking God to help the people. But at the same time that the man of God is praying, at the same time that the man of God is ministering, I saw Satan there right beside him, resisting what the man of God is trying to do with the people of God. I want you to know it happens all the time. Don't be a tool of the devil. Don't be a tool of the devil to allow the devil to get into your heart, allow the devil to get into your mind and place things that where all of a sudden you become not part of the solution within the church, you become part of the problem because the devil has confused you and the devil has distorted your mind. And you need to know that when your pastor is praying and when your pastor is leading and your pastor is administrating, right beside me is the devil trying to resist the very things of Almighty God. Gives you some great insight as to what happens in the spirit realm when you begin to pray. Notice this. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He's standing before God and he has filth. The filth on his clothes and on his body represents the sin of the people. And Joshua is standing there in filthy garments. And guess what God's going to do? God tells the angel, get him another set of clothes. I want my priest cleaned up. Get him a brand new set of clothes. You know why? Because you've got to be clean in order to do the ministry of the Lord. You've got to have a clean heart. You've got to have pure motives. You have to have a heart for the people of God and for the things of God. If Joshua is ever going to be what God has called him to be, then he must be clean. I wonder how many of you tonight, and Curtis, you can come to the piano. I wonder how many people here tonight are wearing filthy garments. You got the cares of this world. Your garment of righteousness is soiled with some sin. You've got the cares of this world on your life, and you are so dirty when you should be standing before the Lord clean. Are there any of you here tonight that would say, Brother David, that's us? Our marriage is dirty. We're arguing, we're fighting, we're not getting along, we're certainly not loving one another. There's dirt on our garment. Maybe you're here tonight and you've got a bad habit. You've got something that's going on in your life, and your life is hindering your testimony. It's because the filthy garments on the outside, it's hindering your testimony. Don't you desire to be clean tonight? There's only one way to become clean, and that's through God's wonderful detergent. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. And God will wash away your sins, and just like Joshua, take those filthy clothes off him. Joshua, here's a brand new set of clothes. Turn around and start serving the Lord within the temple. I don't know where you're at tonight, but this is the reminder of Zacharias. This is the reminder of Zechariah. He's saying, remember, while you're working, make sure that you're worshiping. While you've got your hands involved in the cares of the world, make sure that your heart is pure before the Lord. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you lead us and guide us.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.